So last week we discussed the roots of evil. We explored the roots of evil last week, and I believe that came through loud and clear, and so we have that on record, and you can go to our website if you want to hear more about that. Today we're going to talk about the roots of justice. We're going to explore the roots of justice a bit, and so we're using the scale as our kind of prop for that. And if you remember Lady Justice, who's got a blindfold on, and she's got a scale in one hand, and what does she have in the other hand? A sword, the sword of justice, right? And so injustice can happen and does happen, and we want to deal with that because it seems to be part of life from way back when to even today. So we're going to watch a short video on justice. Go ahead and roll that.
We've always perceived ourselves as people of freedom. Freedom of equality. Of human decency. Of the right to live without fear. These freedoms have been given to us by many who sacrificed greatly. And somehow, we've believed that the war has been won. That we have arrived. But if we open our eyes, we can see that the dream has not yet been fully realized. But there are still battles to fight. Still inequalities present. Still souls suffering. That our faith demands more than awareness, and that no generation is exempt from these battles. But we are held responsible to stand, to do justly, to love mercy, and to serve the least of these.
Justice is a reality in an imperfect, fallen world. We deal with it often in our lives. We have to see it and deal with it. We could be refugees that are running for their lives on the other side of the world, but somehow or other we're affected by it in some manner. There's humanitarian crises today that can equal others in recent past history as well as distant past history. Innocent children are abused, orphaned, and starving around our world still in these days, we say. There's a lack of food and a lack of clean water, some of which we're trying to help with respect to our check-in on Facebook and our ability to be able to add into what other churches are doing around the United States to help in those ways. There's a continual need for equality and equal opportunity. Political and economic disparity seem to just go on in some manner, in some way. And then there's this question, why do bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people? And something my parents used to say every once in a while to us kids as we were growing up and dealing with the unfairness of childhood that we felt anyway, life is not fair. Life is not fair. How many of you parents have used that line with your kids? Oh my goodness. Yeah, you do it too, because it's just one of those realities of life that we have to train up our kids to understand and that we've had to deal with, obviously, as well. If we probe history, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, and my mom used to share this with us kids. Interesting. These words, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Matthew 26:11. Jesus seems to acknowledge perhaps some unjust structures that contributed to the poverty of his day, and we could certainly point to perhaps some unjust structures today that would contribute to poverty even today. Well, there's always this need until Jesus comes again, though, for a Savior. You do not always have me. You know, so Jesus maybe was pointing that out, that there's this priority of let's make sure that we get Jesus to people as well as try to help feed, clothe, you know, and give people clean water. So we're at Luke 18, and that's the passage in the Bible that I would encourage you to just kind of read with me. It's a story, a parable that Jesus shared, and he shared it about the importance of prayer, to continue to pray, but they gave the reason why we should pursue prayer. We should be persistent in prayer. And so let's examine that again. Look what he says. Jesus told his disciples, and this is on page 731 in the blue covered Bibles that I'm using. He told his disciples a parable or a story to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Can you hear her saying that over and over again? Grant me justice against my adversary. And this judge had the power to do so, but remember, he didn't care. Okay, just insert that. Make sure we understand the setup. For some time he refused, it says, at verse 4 there. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The rendering there could also mean just wear me out, you know, kind of wear me out, attack me, kind of just wear me out. It's another rendering of that. And the Lord said, now, so Jesus shared that story, and then he said this. Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people praying to him, you know, requesting, you know, the needs of the day for justice, perhaps, just like in this case of the widow who was not getting this justice? And so Jesus says, why keep praying? Because we have a God who is just and who does care and will help. He will help us. He's a just God, is what our Bible says. If an unjust judge in this case in the story can be moved to justice, then imagine how much God, who is just, will help those who are wrong. God in the Bible, over and over again, looks upon the foreigners, he looks upon the orphans, and he looks upon the widows with deep concern for their conditions and their plight in life. He's very concerned about that. That's an image of God, friends, that gives me hope. That's the kind of God that I can get excited about in this life. That's the kind of God that I can serve with all my heart. That kind of a judge God. He's a just God. And that should inspire me to pray and to be persistent in prayer. And I want to go to God with the injustices of this world and the injustices that I may feel that are done to me in my life. And God is there for me. Chip Ingram says this, life during the brief segment, let me jump back here to the justice of God. I want to make sure we establish that justice is rooted, we're talking about exploring the roots of justice now. Justice is rooted in God's character. His character of holiness, his character of righteousness. In fact, the Bible says this back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look what it says. He is the rock. This is Moses in the midst of a song that was recorded back here in this book called Deuteronomy, or the second giving of the law. He says, he is the rock, speaking of God. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just, is he. Look at Isaiah says, who is a great prophet that spoke God's word. Look what he says. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted, look what it says, by his justice. And the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. So God's justice is revealed in the scripture. If we read the Bible, we see way back in time, God revealed his justice very early in human history. Cain is judged for Abel's murder. Justice was done. The world is judged for the epidemic of sin before the great flood. And the great flood was justice or judgment upon that world. Justice was done. The arrogance of man was judged at the Tower of Babel. And God is determined to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And he reveals to Abraham what he's about to do. And he was just going to wipe out those two towns just completely. And Abraham gets involved and says, wait a minute, God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? And of course, God did. And Abraham, we say it, Jewed him down. So that terminology comes from, incidentally, as a Hebrew. He Jewed him down and he said, well, if there were 50 righteous, would you destroy? No, not for 50. What about 40? Not. Ended up being Lot and his family, and he just told him to get out of there because he's going to destroy the towns. Boom. And so they got out of town. God has a passion or a heart, we say, for justice. He really does. Jesus got after the religious leaders in his day. These were the ones in the churches of his day, we would say today. He said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. You, look what he uses, this terminology. It's pretty harsh. But Jesus is speaking out of a heart of justice here. So we got to get that. That God has a heart for justice, for fairness. God has a heart for what's right against what's wicked and what's evil. This is the heart of God. Look what Jesus says. You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. James 1 records this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained or from being polluted by the world. But I go back to what the story that Jesus shared, the parable said, and this widow who didn't get justice except through a long persistence. And then Jesus said, God isn't like that. God is just, and he cares. And so he's going to bring about his justice. He's going to hear it. He's going to bring it about. And the word was quickly, wasn't it? He will see they get justice and quickly. So what about that? That's kind of where when I was studying this, I kind of went back to that. What about that? Well, let me give you a stab at an explanation, okay? Now, this is kind of Dave's interpretation, so be careful. That's not Bible. It's just Dave's interpretation. So you can just throw that out if you want and find a better one. But to grapple and understand and try to figure out, where's God's justice when you see these orphaned kids or you see these young ladies raped on the other side of the world? What's going on? And it trips people up, just like what we talked about last week. Let me say this. We live in a brief segment of time. And remember very first branch service, we had the big long rope. I think it was a 50-footer. It seemed like a 100-footer. I was just trying to unravel it, but it was a 50-footer. Remember what we used that to, those of you, weren't all here, but we used a big long rope. And there was an inch of the beginning of the rope that I taped red, and the rest of it was eternity. The red part was from the beginning of time on the earth for humanity to the end of time on the earth for humanity. And the rest of it was life, never ending, on and on and on. How do you grapple with, how do you get your mind around that. Well, that was one way of illustrating it that was helpful to me to understand. I'm living in this little piece of time, but there's all this other time. There's all this other dimension. Life is bigger than the time span of my life, isn't it? And some of you that are older than me say, yes, it is. Okay. We live in a brief segment of time during which a good, sovereign, holy, wise, and just God is interacting, get this now, is interacting with a fallen world. Our world is really already under judgment due to sin, and no part of our lives is going to be therefore untouched by sin and injustice. We're going to have to deal with it, and that's a reality that we understand. Now, Chip Ingram's quote, during that brief segment of human history, life during that brief segment of human history may not, he says, always be fair. But when life inside and outside the segment are taken into account together, God's justice will be perfect. In the big picture, he makes all things right, Chip Ingram, you know, that's as his words says. God's justice will be perfect. In the big picture, he makes all things right. In his last phrase, between this life and the life to come, you and I can know that no person who has ever lived will get a raw deal. Can I say that again? This is God now, as understood and interpreted by Chip Ingram, the way he sees, why do we continue to have to deal with injustice in this life? Between this life and the life to come, you and I can know that no person who has ever lived will get a raw deal, even if it looks that way right now. Okay? You don't have to accept that. I'm just saying that's a plausible explanation for why we have to continue to deal with what we deal with. Let me just throw a couple of verses from the Bible at us on this. And this is one from Acts 17 where Paul the missionary is teaching people that don't know the Jehovah God, don't know the God of the Bible, don't understand him yet. But Paul the missionary is trying to tell them. And he says, he commands, that's God commands, all people everywhere to repent. Because there's going to be some eventual justice that's going to happen. That's the idea or the eye to repentance. If we don't repent, we're going to get our due justice. If we repent, we get mercy. And justice still happens, and we'll get to that. But we get a mercy and grace and don't have to meet judgment. And so, for he has set a day, God has set a day, when he will judge the world. Now look at this. So the idea is he has set a day that's in the future. A day's coming. As sure as today and you exist today and you're at the branch today, there's a day coming when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And then look at this passage from the Apostle Peter recorded over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Again, look at the reason for delayed justice. Look at the reason for delayed justice in this passage. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Because through repentance, out of our belief in God's promises through Jesus Christ and what he's done to take away and make just our sinful wrongdoing before God and our offenses before God are broken, where we've broken the law, he's corrected that. He's just in what he's done, but we're released. We get free from that and thereby have life onward. So why is injustice still happen in our day and age? Because God is deliberately being patient so that more people might come to know who he is and his plan for eternity for their lives, because he loves them so deeply that he wants them to turn and he wants them to respond to the gospel message. He wants them to be saved from the wrath on their life to come because of justice, because God is just and justice must be meted out. Justice must be satisfied. He's holy and he's righteous in that way. So let me give you a story of injustice. It happened to a man named Jesus. Jesus understood the wheels of injustice. While the wheels of justice, we say, grind slow, right? It seems that just the opposite when it comes to injustice. The wheels of injustice go fast. All we have to do is ask Jesus. He was betrayed, arrested, put on trial, sentenced, and executed in less than 24 hours. Talk about injustice. It's a travesty of justice, anybody would say. What happened to Jesus Christ? The story of Jesus is full of events that should not have happened. Jesus did not deserve to be on the receiving end of what happened. He did not deserve the betrayal of Judas. He did not deserve the denials of Peter. He did not deserve the hatred of the Jewish leaders. He did not deserve the rejection of the people. He did not deserve the indecision of Pilate and the scourging to near death and, of course, death on a criminal's cross, because Jesus never disobeyed God. He kept God's laws perfectly. He never sinned. Talk about a travesty of justice. No greater travesty on the planet than what happened to Jesus Christ. Yet, here's the deal. God's justice is revealed through the cross of Christ. Talk about the roots of justice for our lives. Consider this, friends. God presented him, Romans 3, 25 and 26, God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate, look what it says there, his justice. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice, to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just. Because God is just, and the one who justifies makes us righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the way I like to understand justice sometimes for myself, or just being justified by God, just as if I'd never sinned. He took all my sins away, just as if I'd never sinned. He justifies me, but he's also just. For those who have faith in Jesus, why did God allow his son to die on the cross? A travesty of injustice in one hand, in one way to look at it, and that was to demonstrate his justice, because God is just. He had to judge all the sins that he had left unpunished up to the time of Jesus and when he came on the earth, and he died on the cross. But instead of bringing that punishment upon us, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the sacrifice of atonement for us. That atonement, meaning a covering. Jesus covered our sins, not by hiding it or pretending it didn't happen, but by replacing our great offense against God with his sacrificial death. Death being the penalty for sin against God. Jesus bled, died, and suffered in our place, an offering that takes away wrath or propitiation. That's a crazy-sounding word, but it's the biblical word there that's understood to be this covering word, the substitute sacrifice, so that justice would be able to be done. Through the cross, God satisfied all his attributes at once. His goodness, his holiness, and his justice in particular. What God's justice demanded, his love provided. And just injustice done to Jesus, the innocent, is justice. Judgment done on our behalf, who deserve judgment. So we can be saved to an eternal life, and we can live out the rest of that rope, and it never ends, by the way. Set free from judgment, and justice is done. So God is just, and he is the justifier or the savior of those he loves who have committed injustice against him. This is the plan of grace, we call it, the plan of salvation. So how do we respond to God's justice as we kind of sum up here? So I'd say this, just one thing. Take comfort in God's justice. Take comfort in it. Meaning that justice is going to come to what injustice is happening in this world. Justice will come to the right people. God's got that all figured out. He's got it. And for me, and I'm not necessarily talking about you, but don't take vengeance. You know what that helps me to do? If God's got justice, I don't have to take vengeance when I'm wronged, when an injustice is done to me. I can kind of get released from it a little easier, although it's kind of hard. I don't know if any of you struggle with that. Sometimes I do. I can take comfort. God's got this. He's just. It's going to all get figured out in the end. So I can not seek revenge. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That will be his justice in the end. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Not my deal of judgment to judge. And then secondly, the last thing here, knowing what we know about Jesus and there's roots of justice for us today, as well as even for those who lived before the cross of Christ. Their sins were also removed in Christ through their faith in the promises of God that led to Christ. All of that sacrificial bloodletting system, lives that were taken, animal lives, eventually had to happen in the very Son of God's life. And so embrace Jesus. This is the gospel of our salvation, the justifier for us, who makes God just, Jesus did. And he also releases us from a judgment. We remember that every week at communion, by the way. And we're going to segue right into communion and this worship song that the band will share with us. And I just invite you to commune with God. Think about what he's done for us. Think about how justice was done. All your sins are taken care of. All the wrongdoing of our lives. We live under this great umbrella of God's grace. And it gives me a great deal of freedom. I can relax in life and just depend on God. Thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of knowing who you are and knowing what you've done because of that through Jesus Christ for me, for all of us here, sitting here at the branch on this Sunday. Thank you for the blessing of being able to remember these things each week through the communion, the little piece of bread, representing Jesus' body, and the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us, a death that we needed and that you needed as a just God. We love you in Jesus' name.